I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We are looking at the second relationship that is found in verses 25 through 33, and that of husbands. We looked last time at verses 22 to 24, where we learned that the first example of submission that Paul gives is that of wives to their own husbands. And now we're considering this second example of submission, which begins at verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." We are currently looking at the subject of submission, as it is seen in these various relationships that begin in verse 22 of chapter 5 and take us into chapter 6 and verse 4. And as we have been saying, that submission is a direct consequence to being filled with the Spirit. When you're walking by the Spirit, not only will you not carry out the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:16, but you will also sing, give thanks, and submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives will submit to their own husbands. Husbands will submit by loving their wives. Children will submit to their parents. Parents will submit to their children. Slaves will submit to their masters. And masters will submit to their slaves. See, when you're Spirit-filled, you will submit in every relationship. And so what Paul is communicating then is submission in our functional roles. He's not saying that to submit means that you are inferior. A wife is not inferior to her husband. As Genesis 1:28 indicates, she was created to be a co-ruler of the earth with Adam. But in terms of her role, she is considered to be the weaker vessel. And Adam was created to be the head of Eve, and he was given the role of loving his wife by providing and caring for her needs. Someone has to be the protector, and the one who provides, and the one who preserves, and the one who cares. And God has designed that man would be that from the very beginning. So as we look at this second example of submission, we will see two truths. We'll see the duty of love and the display of love. Notice in verse 25, the duty of love. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." We need to understand that the duty of the husband is not to enforce his wife's submission. That is so important that we get that. His duty is repeated three times in this passage. Notice in verse 25, he is told to love his wife. In verse 28, love his wife. Verse 33, love his wife. That is his duty. And he is given that duty to love his wife, not to make sure that she submits to him. Now, I want you to notice two things about his duty, and we can just sum it up by looking at the term love. The word love here is agapeo. And there are two things about this word when you look at the tense and the mood of this actual verb. It tells us several things. First of all, it's used in the present tense. And not only is it used in the present tense, but it's also used in the imperative mood. Now let's take the imperative mood. What's the imperative mood mean? Well, it means it's a command. Paul is commanding husbands to love their wives. He's not requesting this. He's commanding this. This is a command, husbands. We are to love our wives. That is our form of submission. That is the result of being filled with the Spirit. We not only will sing in our heart and be thankful in our heart for all things to Christ, but we will also submit to one another, and we will submit in our relationship with our wives by loving them. So this is a command. Craig Keener, he says, although it was assumed that husbands should love their wives, ancient household codes never list love as a husband's duty. Such codes told husbands only to make their wives submit. Although Paul upholds the ancient ideal of wifely submission for his culture, he qualifies it by placing it in the context of mutual submission. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church by willingly laying down their lives for them. Now, to willingly lay down your life, that will involve submission. This is the husband's supreme responsibility toward his wife. He is to love his wife with the same unreserved, selfless, and sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. That's what he says there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He tells us right there in verse 25, what kind of love is this referring to? Is this talking about some emotional, sentimental love? No, he is talking about a sacrificial love. Is he talking about an erotic kind of love that just displays itself in passion and lust? No, he's talking about agapeo love, which is a sacrificial love. Is he talking about a phileo kind of love, which refers to a friendship? No, he is talking about here in this text a sacrificial love, a laying down one's life for your wife. Yes, my wife is my best friend, but it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper in the understanding. Notice the second thing about this. We see the imperative mood, which tells us that this is a command. I mentioned the present tense. The present tense indicates that a husband is to love his wife at all times. At all times. The present tense is a continuous tense. It's telling us that this is an habitual action that is constantly occurring. The husband who thinks that God ordered the family so that his wife could be at his beck and call has it all backwards. He's to love her. He is to serve her. The father who thinks that his wife and children are personal possessions to be under his command has a skewed concept of the responsibility in his headship to the family. His headship means, first of all, that he serves them, protects them, and provides for their needs. That's what headship means. That's what it means that he loves his wife sacrificially, is that he provides for her. He protects her. He provides a secure environment for her. But again, most husbands, many husbands, sad to say, even in the church, will seek to make sure that their wives submit. And they will even go as far to being, quote, biblical by saying, honey, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, submit to your husband. Or rather, verse 22. And if she was astute, she would say back, honey, 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with understanding with your wives. So you could go back and forth. Where's the humility? In all three of the verses that I mentioned, verse 25, verse 28, verse 33, all of these three passages are used in the present tense. In verse 25, husbands, always love your wives. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to always love their own wives. I'm reading back as the present tense occurs. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, or always love his own wife, even as himself. There's never a time when you stop loving yourself. This is a continual thing. In fact, there's a parallel passage over in Colossians 3:19, which tells husbands to love their wives. And the same word is used as found in verse 25 of Ephesians. It's the same word, agapeo. It's used in the same tense, same voice, same mood. All that is just referring to the type of verb that this is. It's used in the present tense. It's used in the active voice. And it's used in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's something that is to go on all the time. And this is something, husbands, that we are to actively do. We're not passive. This is not a passive command. This is not something that we allow to happen to us. This is something that we actively pursue. And sad to say that we base everything on emotion. We say, well, my wife, she's not loving me. She's not showing that affection toward me. This passage is not talking about affection. This passage is talking about a basic biblical truth that, husbands, you are to sacrifice yourself for your wife. And maybe she's not showing those kinds of affections for you because you're not loving her in this manner. If you love her in this manner, maybe the affections and all those things that you desire will follow. But there are a lot of things that we need to look at in this passage, because Paul is commanding husbands to continually, habitually love their wives. And now as we look in verses 26 to 33, he's going to show us the display of this love. How is this displayed? Is it more than just saying, I love you? Is it more than sending a Hallmark card? Is it more than sending flowers or chocolates? Yes, it's more than that. Let's see what the display of love is. Again, the word that Paul uses here for love is an action word, as all verbs are. This is a deep-seated, thoroughgoing, intelligent, and purposeful kind of love. It's a love in which the entire personality, not only the emotions, but also the mind and the will, expresses itself. It encompasses all of you. I mean, take, for example, the command that God gives us as children of God to love Him supremely, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not talking about to love God with just part of you, but He wants the entirety of yourself. This is how you're to give yourself over to your wife. Love her entirely. Give her your entire being. Let it be a deep-seated, thoroughgoing, intelligent, purposeful kind of love. Let it be that kind of love that involves your entire personality. Not just your emotions, but also your mind and your will. Well, let's talk about the display of love. There are four things that are found in this passage that show us the display of love. How is love truly demonstrated? First of all, it's sacrificial. It is sacrificial. That word agapao, the word for love here, it refers to self-sacrifice, which is the highest expression of love. A.T. Robinson calls it the high watermark of love. This word here basically means, here's a basic definition, to demonstrate or to show one's love. To demonstrate or to show one's love. Let me demonstrate that to you by having you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. There's your definition. Sacrificial love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here's a call for believers to lay down their lives for one another. And then He gives an example in verse 17, that whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, if you see your brother in need and you fail to meet that need, then your love is questioned. Your love is suspect. It's not genuine biblical love. It's not truly laying down your life in order to meet that person's need. And He says in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If you're loving in deed, that is something on display. See, it's not that I just tell my wife I love her. I have to demonstrate that. I demonstrate that in many ways. I demonstrate that by providing for her. I demonstrate that by giving her security with a home. I demonstrate that to her by meeting her needs. Same with my family. I demonstrate my love to them by provision, by meeting their needs, by providing security. All these things make up that love. And listen, those are broad things, but they entail many individual things of laying down your life. Sad to say that many husbands, when things get tough in the home, instead of them taking on a second job to make sure that the home's not interrupted, they send their wives out to work. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that that's not biblical. 1 John 3:18, again, loving in word, not just with word, but in deed and truth. Over in John 15:13, Jesus defines love as laying down one's life for his friends. And so you have a similarity there with what 1 John has written about laying down your life for the brethren. Jesus lays down his life for the brethren. Over in Romans 5 and verse 6 and verse 8, it takes it even further to describe that those friends that he mentions are those who are ungodly and those who are sinners. And God had sent Christ to die on the behalf of those who were ungodly and those who were sinful. That's the kind of people that Jesus Christ died for. He didn't die for the righteous or the self-righteous. See, the self-righteous don't see any problem in themselves. All that they see is that they're righteous. They don't see that they're bankrupt. They don't see that they're in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus said that I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. That's the self-righteous, like the Pharisees. John MacArthur talks about the kind of love that we're referring to. He says that that sort of selfless, undeserved love is completely beyond human comprehension. Yet that is the love that the just and infinitely holy God had toward us even while we were yet sinners. The God who hates every sinful thought and every sinful deed nevertheless loves the sinners who think and do those things even while they are still hopelessly enmeshed in their sin. Even when men openly hate God and do not have the least desire to give up their sin, they are still the objects of God's redeeming love as long as they live. Only at death does an unbeliever cease to be loved by God. After that, he is eternally beyond the pale of God's love and is destined irrevocably for his wrath. Now think about that. Here is a lost person, an unbeliever, who is constantly the object of God's love. Amen. I mean, you know that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. I look over there at my neighbor's yard. It looks greener than mine. I look over on the other side. They don't have much of a yard, but still, God blesses them. Yeah, I look all around me. I see believer, unbeliever alike experiencing the blessing of God. That's the point. See, this right here is the highest expression of love. And this is how husbands are to love their wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. John Calvin aptly says, if they are honored to bear his image, that is husbands, and to be in some measure his representatives, they ought to resemble him also in the discharge of duty. Husbands, we have a duty. And our duty is to love sacrificially our wives. And this sacrificial love, this is undeserved, and yet it goes to the fullest extremity as exemplified in Christ. See, this kind of love says you don't deserve anything, but I'll give you everything. It says you do not deserve even my best, but I will give you my life. And see, as Paul is saying that we are to say to our wives, you may not deserve all those things. You may be a sinner. You may not be all that you could be, but that is never the issue. I love you and I commit myself to you, even if you are the least deserving. I give you everything that I have, even to the point of dying for you. See, that's loving your wife sacrificially. But some of us will get out to the car. We won't even open the door for our wife. We'll say, honey, click, click. Here, get in yourself. Most of our cars, we have some of the older cars, we don't have click, click, you know. But it is pretty good when you have it, right? It's raining. See, again, husbands are not to keep their wives in subjection. They are told to love their wives as Christ so loved the church. So let me ask you this question. Many men are quoting Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But how many of you that might quote that to your wife are fulfilling all that is demanded of you in verse 25 through 33? Because there is a lot here in this passage that we are to devote ourselves to. There is a lot of responsibility right here. So before you're all spouting out verses for your wife, why don't you quote the verses that are for yourself? Because again, if you seek to be this kind of husband to your wife, you won't have any trouble with her submitting to you. You have trouble at all. See, the key to this entire chapter is submission. Because if you recall, in verse 21, as a result coming out of verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, we will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And now you have, beginning at verse 22 down to verse 24, the example of wives submitting to their husbands. You have in verse 25 on to verse 33, the example of husbands submitting to their wives by loving them. You have in chapter 6, verse 1, you have children obeying their parents. You have them honoring their father and their mother. You have in verse 4, and this is the word pater, which could be translated parents rather than fathers. You have them not provoking their children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You have in verse 5, slaves that are being obedient to their masters. And that will go all the way down to verse 9, where you have masters doing the same things to them. These are all relationships. And the only way that relationships can function harmoniously is, number one, you have to be filled with the Spirit. And number two, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the only way that this can happen. That's why if you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, this is impossible, how in the world can I do that? Then you're at the threshold of understanding this. Because you can't do this on your own. I can't love my wife like this on my own, but I can love my wife like this when I obey verse 18. And verse 18 is not in the active voice, it's in the passive voice. I have to get out of the way, deal with my sin, and let the Holy Spirit fill me. And as we've talked about this on so many occasions, being filled with the Spirit, with this parallel passage of Colossians 3:16, letting the Word of Christ control you, and another parallel passage, Galatians 5:16, walking by the Spirit, this is a moment-by-moment thing. This is a one step at a time. I can be filled with the Spirit right now, a few minutes later not be. That is how absolute this is. You are spiritual. If you got anything from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I did not speak unto you, you know, I couldn't say that you weren't spiritual. I was just saying that you could not receive what I had to say to you. I had to speak to you as unto men, as to babes in Christ. Because you weren't able to receive the instruction because of your carnality. So, beloved, spirituality, this whole idea of being filled with the Spirit, it's a moment-by-moment thing. And it's going to happen when you deal with the main issue in your life that hinders you from being controlled by the Spirit, and that is sin. So not only are wives to submit according to verse 22, but husbands are also called to submit by how they love their wives. Notice the second display of this love. The first is it's sacrificial. The second one is it's purifying. What kind of love is he to have toward his wife? Not only a sacrificial kind of love, but a purifying kind of love. Notice what he says in verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. See, Christ's love for the church, it included purification. The greatest, the highest kind of love is that which seeks to purify and not defile the one loved. When you love someone, purity is your goal. No one loves something and then wants to defile it. Christ loved his church, and so he wanted to purify his people. Look over with me to Titus chapter 2. And Paul makes this statement, beginning at verse 11, about the grace of God. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and do what? Purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He saved us not only just to deliver us from our sin, but to cleanse us, to purify us. And listen, Jesus Christ purifies his church. And he does that initially, first of all, at salvation. The very moment a person believes, he is sanctified, he is cleansed. He is set apart. He's cleansed from his sin. That is an initial thing that occurs the very moment that he is saved. If you'll notice there in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify her. That's the word hagiazo. Hagiazo means to set apart, to make holy, to consecrate. It says here that Christ might make holy the church, that he might set her apart, that he might consecrate her. The next word, having cleansed. The word cleanse means to make clean. It means to purify. See, at salvation, Christ makes you holy. He makes you clean from your sin. We know the Bible teaches that because it says in Colossians 2:13 that Christ has forgiven you all trespasses. We also know that Christ has cleansed you so that Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Psalm 103 verse 12 says that he's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Micah 7 verse 9 says that he has then cast them into the depths of the sea. That's forgiveness. That is cleansing. That is being purified. That is being sanctified. And again, this occurs initially at salvation. But notice also that it occurs daily in the believer's life. Remember in John 13:10, Jesus said to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. You remember that situation? They had been arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And when they came together into the place where they were meeting, there was no servant to wash the feet. And so Jesus stoops down to meet their need in that manner. He washes their feet. He comes to Peter and Peter's like, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he tells Peter, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have nothing to do with me. So Peter says, well, then not my feet only, but my head, my hands, and so forth. In other words, give me a bath. And then Jesus responds by saying, he who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in the Orient, a man would get up in the morning, he would bathe himself, and then as he went throughout the day, his feet got dirty. And he would wash them as he needed to do that. See, when you're saved, you're totally cleansed positionally before God. But every day that you walk through the world, you need your feet washed. It's like what 1 John 1:9 teaches, that Christ keeps on cleansing us from all of our sin. He does that daily, moment by moment. See, in other words, you're bathed once and you're continuously kept pure. Now, bring that into the husband-wife relationship. The husband is to purify his wife. That means that he wants only the best for his wife. He cannot bear for her to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. See, as her husband, he seeks to love her. He seeks to lift her up. He seeks to draw her to God. He seeks to pour virtue into her life. He seeks to make her in every way possible like Christ. Now, I could stop right there and say, enough! Couldn't you, husbands? Are you loving your wife like this? Are you lifting her up? Are you drawing her to God? Are you pouring virtue into her life? Are you making her in every possible way like Christ? See, a husband who does this, a husband who is seeking to purify his wife, he'll never put her in a compromising situation. He'll never do anything to defile her. His love will always seek to purify her. In fact, as Colossians 3:19 says, he loves his wife and he is not embittered against them. See, husbands have the responsibility in their home to apply to their wife every purifying influence that will make her holy. And what do? You get home from work. Honey, where's the dinner? Get epilepsy if dinner's not on the table by 5:30. That's the problem, folks. We're focused on the wrong things. You don't know what your wife's been through all day long. You come in just thinking about your stomach. Why don't you think about her needs? You got little ones in the home. Why don't you help out with the little ones? What's wrong with you not, you know, changing a diaper? Got a little guy in our home now. I've changed a lot of diapers. Get surprised, too, when you go to change them. Thinking, I didn't know you did that. But what is this issue here that we're too good? Forgive me if this offends you. You're too good to be peed on. This is your baby right here. This is your flesh and blood. I mean, I got a baby in my home that we long to adopt, and I treat this baby like my flesh and blood. I love this baby. with all my heart. I'll give my life for this baby. This is my flesh and blood I will do. But yet we come in so selfish. We're so self-centered. It's all about me. But what about your wife? What about her needs? You know, one of the biggest downfalls in the marriage is lack of communication. You don't talk. You say, well, I've been in the marketplace all day. I've been in my job all day. I've talked. But yet, when you get home, who has your wife been able to talk to? She wants to talk to you. She wants to have that communication with you. Don't take offense at that. Treat that as the highest joy. You didn't marry her for her to be at every beck and call that you have. Not at all. You need to lift her up. You need to draw her to God. You need to pour virtue in her life. Make her in every possible way like Christ. And don't ever put her in a compromising situation. Everything that you do as husbands should be to seek to purify her life. Notice how Paul says that we do this. He says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What's that mean? Well, in simple terms, this means that the lives of believers are cleansed as they hear the words of Christ and obey them. I like what Ray Comfort says when they lead someone to Christ or they share the gospel with them. They say, you got a Bible? They say, yeah, I got a Bible. He says, well, read it and then obey what you read. Hey, that's simple. I can understand that. That's not something profound. Read it and obey what you read. You say, well, I don't understand everything I read. Well, obey what you do understand. Don't worry about what you can't understand. In time, you'll understand it. If you systematically commit yourself to reading the entire Word of God, in time, those passages that are difficult to you, you will understand. The Bible will interpret itself. So husbands, you need to be engaging your wife in the Word. Now that's whether you read it to her, or whether you read it with her, or whether you listen to sermons, or you read books, whatever the mode, you must lead her with the Word. See, the best kind of example, is yourself. If I'm going to lead my wife in the Word, whether it's going to be through reading to her, reading with her, giving her sermons to listen to, or listening to sermons with her, whatever the mode, I've got to make sure I'm doing this. I've got to make sure I'm in the Word. I've got to make sure that I'm being diligent to present myself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. I've got to start with me. Sometimes we don't start right there. We start with our spouse. And we got to start with ourselves. Before I can lead you, I have to be led myself. Before I can get up here and share the word of truth with you, I have to be in the word of truth myself. You're my accountability. I come up here Wednesday and Sunday and I can't go, I'm not quite finished yet. Let's sing. Chip? Yeah, I can't do that. Or sit here and read 16 chapters. You know, that might be very edifying, and I would encourage you to do that in your home, but listen, we're here to study and to be instructed in God's Word. So I've got to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word, husbands, to lead your wives in that manner. If you're going to lead them with the Word, you've got to make sure the Word is in you. So set that example. So the first display of love is sacrificial. The second one is purifying. Notice in verse 28, the third one, it is caring. It's a caring kind of love. He says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. It's a lot right there in those few verses. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way, get this, that they love themselves. With the same care that you show your own body, you're to show that toward your wife. When your wife has a need, you're to meet it just as you would meet the need for yourself. That's what he's saying here. In fact, verse 29 points out a basic truth that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The word nourish here, ectrepo, it means to nourish or to feed. It was primarily used in reference to nurturing or raising children. It simply means to mature. Men were called to nurture their wives, to bring them to maturity and to provide for their needs. The word ektrepo can also mean to feed. This means that the husband is to be the provider. This is never said of the wife. You won't find anything in Scripture that says the wife is to be the provider of the home. This word ektrepo shows here that the husband is to be the provider. He is the one who is to provide for his family. In fact, in the Mishnah was the codification of Jewish law, which gave the standards of Jewish behavior. It also revealed the attitudes of the Jewish people at the time of Christ. Well, in that book there, we learn what the duties were for married women. Listen to what they write. She was to grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse her children, make the bed, spin wool, prepare the children for school, and take the children to school to ensure their safe arrival. Also from the Mishnah, we know that some women did work together with their husbands in the fields picking fruit, but it was always alongside of and in support of their husbands. According to the Mishnah, there were some women who would work apart from their husbands in the marketplace, and they were considered to be a disgrace to society. A wife could work at crafts or horticulture in the home and even sell the fruits of her labor. That was sometimes done to supplement the husband's income or to be used as pocket money for personal use. And although a housewife was kept very busy with her work in the house, she was still expected to adorn herself properly, and that point was stressed in many traditions. And apart from strictly household work, the wife was also responsible for hospitality and the care of guests. Wives were also active in charitable work, giving alms to poor people who came to their houses, participating in charitable projects outside the home. The point's this. The Jewish laws were very clear. The woman's priority was in the home. She was to take care of all the needs of her home, her children, her husband, strangers, the poor and needy, and any guest who would come along. And then she could even work alongside her husband to assist him in his work. And if she had any time left over, think about this, any time left over, she could be just as enterprising as she wanted to be. I remember having different times people coming and talking to me about this situation, about whether, you know, a husband's wife should be working outside the home and things like that. And I remember one time reading this and said, listen, if you were living in these particular days that the Bible was written, your wife would have to grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse her children, make the bed, spin the wool, prepare the children for school, and take the children to school to ensure their safe arrival. Does she have time to do that and go out and earn a living? Now, what usually happens in many cases is the home's forsaken. The key is the home. Can the home be kept the priority? I mean, I'm not answering that for you. You have to answer that. Husbands, you have to deal with that. Wives, you have to deal with that. Can the home be kept the priority? Because that's the issue. Studies have been done when children are off at school and the woman goes to work, that it creates insecurity in the child. But there's security there knowing that mom is at home if he needs them. It says over in Titus 2, in verses 4 and 5, that this is what the older women were to teach the younger women. They were to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, here's the word, workers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Husbands, you may not be loving your wife sacrificially by sending her out to be the one to provide for the home. You go out and get a second job. Let her be at home and meet the needs of the home. Let her build that safe haven that you provided for her. Look back further at the passage. He says here that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And the word cherish here, it literally means to soften or warm the body nest. To soften or warm with body heat. And it's used to describe a bird sitting on her nest. Husbands are literally to provide a secure, warm, soft place of provision for their wives. Husbands are to provide security. This is relinquished in the case of the working mother. She should not be the one who nourishes and feeds. She should be the one who receives the provision. This is the kind of care that Christ calls for His church. He feeds and He provides for His church, does He not? The only time the church is in disarray is when everyone is functioning apart from their roles, outside of their roles. Then there is confusion, disarray, lack of unity. But when everyone is functioning in their proper roles, using their spiritual gifts, treating one another better than yourselves, then there's harmony, then there's unity. Now think about that in your home. Maybe some of the problems that are existing in your home presently is because you're not loving your wife in this manner. You're not providing and protecting her. Well, look at a fourth kind of love. It's unbreakable. Unbreakable. That's verse 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. This is a direct quotation, that is verse 31, a direct quotation from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's look at that for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. If you'll remember that God had caused all the animals to pass before the man to see what he would call them. And then it says there still was not a helper suitable for Adam. And so God says in verse 18 that it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so we see in verse 22 that the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Verse is quoted at all weddings to speak of that leaving and cleaving principle. This right here, as you look back in Ephesians chapter 5, is emphasizing the permanent union that Christ has with His church, as well as the husband with his wife. When you look back at verse 31, "For this cause a man shall leave." The word "leave," lepo, it means here in an intensified form, katalepo, it means to abandon completely. You abandon completely those temporary relationships. Parents, the relationship that we have with our children is temporary. One day they're going to leave. One day they're going to start their own families. You know, we talk about that empty nest syndrome. We talk about the difficulty of all that is. Yes, that's difficult, but you should be preparing your children for the future. Amen. Prepare them for that time of leaving. Prepare them for that time of beginning their families. And listen, if you want to keep them in the home, then do what they did in Jewish times. Just add on a room to your house. You know, when you go to John 14, it says, "In my Father's house," it says many mansions. The word mansions is not the word that's used there. It's the word for rooms. "In my Father's house are many rooms." During that time, that a Jewish family, what they would do when the son would marry, they would add on another room to the father's house. So you want to keep them there, then add on another room. But what happens many times in our culture today is that there's so much interference from the parents to the children and their new families that they're not nurtured along. They're not helped. Many issues that we have dealt with have dealt with that. Parents not wanting to let their children go, let them start their families. You know, those are things you've got to deal with. And when he talks about here leaving, he's talking about to abandon completely. Married couples run into a big problem if they don't leave their mothers and fathers completely when they step into the marriage relationship. This doesn't mean that you stop talking to them, but it does mean that you don't run to them anymore for everything. Your dependence has now shifted from your parents to your partner. Notice what else he says. Not only do you leave your father and mother, but you shall cleave to your wife. And that word right there, also in an intensified form of kalao, it means to connect up. The word literally means to glue together. You leave this temporary relationship, you completely abandon it, and now you are made permanent in this new relationship. Marriages were meant to be permanent. That's what they were meant to be in the beginning. So the idea is that you leave, and then you are to glue yourself to the new relationship. It's a new relationship. It's absolutely unbreakable. Two become one. Paul describes this great mystery as the church. And he charges the husband to love his own wife as himself and let the wife see that she respects her husband. When there is a breakdown in the marriage, you can trace it back to these things. Husband is not loving his wife sacrificially. He's not providing for her. He's not meeting her needs. He's sending her out in the marketplace to be the co-provider. It's not biblical, folks. It's not biblical. She's to be the keeper of the home. I know we live in a different day and age and time, and sometimes we think, well, the Bible is outdated. No, the Bible has surpassed all ages and all cultures. It speaks to our times. The question is, are we willing to submit to it? I mean, that's the whole thing. Is this word binding? Is this word authoritative? But what we usually do is we say, no, Pastor, that's your interpretation. My interpretation is different. Well, just study the terms. Amen, study what the context is. But see, when you're sitting there resisting this, you're resisting it in the flesh. But when you're in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're saying, I see it. I will submit. And I will love my wife in this manner. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Husbands, are you loving your wife this way? Are you sacrificing your life by putting your own likes, desires, opinions, preferences, your welfare aside in order to please your wife and to meet her needs? Are you seeking to love her and lift her up and draw her to God and pour virtue into her life, make her in every possible way like Christ? Are you seeking to provide a secure, warm, soft place as a provision for your wife? You're to love her in this manner. And again, I remind you, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have a song in your heart. You'll have a song that you'll sing with one another. You'll give thanks for all things. You'll submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives sacrificially. Well, next time we'll talk about children. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to receive it. Pray that you will help us to apply it. Lord, that we would create this kind of situation for our homes. Lord, I know that we have not loved our wives in this manner. We have not always been sacrificial. We have not always sought to love them with a purifying love or a caring kind of love. And maybe we are committed that we would never break that union, but we lack in these other areas, Father. So I pray that you would help us and that you would, Lord, cause us to be filled with your Spirit so that we will submit in this way. Thank you for your truth today, Father. And I pray if there's someone in here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that, Father, that they would seek you with all their heart. And I pray that you would give them that ability to do that. That they would draw near to you and you would draw near to them. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.